The Light of the World, number 22 in the Gospel of John series. This is an exposition of John chapter 8, verses 12 through 20. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 17th, 2011.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts. Speak to us the word that we need to hear, that word that's going to encourage, that word that's going to strengthen us, that word that's going to enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, grant to us the ability to hear, to understand, and then to live our lives according to your truth. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a bold announcement. It was an announcement that caused some people to be very uncomfortable. Some of them were wondering, what in the world have we gotten ourselves into? They were burdened, they were bothered, they were upset, and so they made a beeline to me as soon as the service was over. And they said, "Do you know what your son did this morning?" And I'm thinking, it's our first day in this new church. And he's in the nursery. What did he do? Well, in playtime, he stood in the middle of the nursery and he said, "Belly up to the bar, boys, drinks are on me." And after I apologized, I said, "It's my fault. I shouldn't take him with me." Fortunately, we all had a good laugh. And then I explained that he loved the Davy Crockett videos, and that's a scene from Mike Fink, Riverboat Captain. But ever since then, I've been a little leery of public announcements. Because they can be inflammatory. Because they can lead to misunderstanding. And then again, sometimes they're the declaration of eternal truth. It was the festival of booths or tabernacles. It was a busy time. People from all over the world would be gathered in Jerusalem. And it was at that ceremony, at a critical moment in one of the rituals of that ceremony, that Jesus made a bold public announcement. In fact, he interrupted the ceremony. It was the pouring out of the water as the priest had gone to the Pool of Siloam and gotten the pitcher, and the people followed and they waved branches and they sang hymns and they shouted praise to God. And then as he stood on top of the altar, he poured out the water into the silver basin. But just before he poured the water out, at the height when everyone paused for this moment before this burst of praise, Jesus stepped out and said, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And that announcement upset some folks. It caused a great stir. They already were upset with him. They were already determined to arrest him. They wanted to be rid of this troublemaking Galilean. But they were unable to arrest him because his time had not yet come. And now he's at it again. This time it's in the temple treasury. This time in the court of the women. It's again a scene of the second great ceremony connected with the festival of booths. That ritual was called the illumination of the temple. And as a part of that, four giant candelabras would be set up in the temple treasury. Now that's where everyone came to pay their temple tax. And there would be 13 large vessels there, and each one would have a name on it telling about the different taxes, and you would go and place your coins in there. So it was a heavy trafficked area. It was a large area, and especially during this mandatory feast, it would be filled with people. But these candelabras, every evening, there would be young men who would climb ladders to the top, and they would pour oil into these large bowls at the top, and then a torch would be handed up, and they'd light the candelabra, and flames would shoot into the sky, and righteous men would dance before the flames until dawn. The temple orchestra would play. It was a beautiful, magnificent, glorious ceremony that represented the pillar of fire that led the people. And it was there, in the temple treasury, standing before the charred candelabra, that Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." Our text this morning is found in John's Gospel, chapter 8, and we're going to begin at verse 12. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. The festival of booths, or tabernacle, was the most popular of the three mandatory feasts of the Jews. It was a celebration of the harvest time, the grape and the olive harvest. It also commemorated God's provision during the wilderness wandering, God's presence with His people. Those two rituals, the first, the water, and the pouring out of the water, was a reminder that Moses struck the rock and the water came out, and they were cared for, and it was a symbol of God's presence. The second, the illumination of the temple, was about the presence of God with His people. With that in mind, look with me beginning in verse 12. "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' So the Pharisees said to him, 'You're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony's not true.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one in that way. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me.' They said to him, 'Therefore, where's your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would have known my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." As we walk through this passage together, there's something that is crystal clear that I want to make sure we see and understand as we walk away from this text this morning. What is clear is that submission to Christ grants the believer spiritual light, while the rejection of Christ dooms the unbeliever to eternal darkness. Light and darkness, life and death, are themes that run throughout John's Gospel. He keeps putting these two next to each other and showing them in contrast. When you look at this statement in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's an unmistakable comment. I mean, given the context, given the setting in which he makes this statement, you would actually have to work at not understanding what he's saying. You would have to say, "I don't want to understand it," in order to not understand what he's saying. What's the context? It's the festival of booths or tabernacles. That's the ceremony that looks back, that commemorates, that remembers that wilderness wandering period. The torches represent the Shekinah glory. It represents the glowing, fiery presence of God with His people. They all understood that. They all understood that's what this ceremony is about. And when the torches were lit, the whole temple was lit up, and the light spilled out into the city of Jerusalem. It was a magnificent sight. It was there to remind them that God is present with His people, and all that accompanied that, all that it meant for God to be with His people in the wilderness. the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so when Jesus stands before those charred sticks and says, I am the light of the world, he was saying, I'm God. It's that simple. It's that clear. It's that direct. He is saying, I am that cloud. I am that fiery presence. This is the second of the I am statements throughout John's gospel. There are seven in total. And he began, I am. He's using the same construction that is used in the Old Testament where the bush was on fire but was not consumed. When God appeared to Moses out of that burning bush and he said, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to lead my people out. And when Moses said, now, when I go to Pharaoh and I say to him, let all your slaves go, who is it I'm supposed to say sent me? He said, tell him I am. Tell him I am. Has sent you. The Hebrew, it's I am, I am. It's being. I am the one who exists. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He is identifying himself with God. He is saying, I am one and the same with him. Jesus is saying, I am that cloud that protected you in the wilderness. I am the cloud that guided you. I am the cloud that enveloped the tent of meeting and later the tabernacle and then the temple of Solomon. How do you think the religious establishment reacted to that statement? They already consider him a troublemaker. They're already determined to arrest him, and they want to do more than arrest him. They want him to die. They have been bent on this for years now. Remember when he talked about going to Jerusalem? His disciple says, no, not now. Now is not a good time. Now is not the time to be heading there. They're looking for you. They're determined to arrest you. And we know what they want to do to you. Don't go now. This is a dangerous time. Not now. And Jesus said, no, now is the time. Now is the time appointed by my Father. I must go. And now, even though they're seeking him, even though they're threatening to arrest him, even though they are determined to execute him, he makes these appearances in the temple and he makes these bold announcements. It's not the first time that John has connected Jesus with light. Remember, back in the prologue, back in the first chapter, he talked about the Word that was in the beginning with God and the Word that was God. He said, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't overpower it. The darkness can't put it out. Another translation is the darkness can't comprehend it, doesn't understand it. And then in verse 14, it's that word that became flesh and we beheld the glory of the one and only unique Son of the living God. I am the light of the world. The writer of Hebrews refers to Jesus as the effulgence of God's glory, the radiance of God's glory, the shining forth of the brilliance of God, the exact imprint of his nature. When Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he is speaking about his ability to illuminate, to grant understanding, to give clarity, to provide safety, to guide and to protect. It is an extraordinary statement. But along with the extraordinary statement, he makes a wonderful promise. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness. In fact, they will have within them the light of life. The word follow means to accompany. It means to follow close behind. It means to be on the heels of. It's a word that's sometimes used to describe disciples, those who follow after, those who are learners, those who understand the teaching and want to give themselves to the teaching. Implied in this following is both submission and obedience. Jesus says, for those who submit to me, for those who walk in obedience behind me. For those who follow me, they will never walk in darkness. And they will have the light of life. You may remember in the Old Testament that Israel always kept their eye on the cloud. There's that beautiful passage in Numbers that describes their following after. It's in Numbers chapter 9. And it says, whenever the cloud rested, they rested. And whenever the cloud moved on, they moved on. They always followed the cloud. They stayed with the cloud because the cloud protected, the cloud guided. It was the presence of God, and they followed hard after Him. Jesus is saying to those who will follow Him, to those who will commit their lives to Him, to those who are willing to submit to Him, that He will provide for them in the same way He provided for the Old Testament saints. During their wandering, the cloud was their protection against the scorching desert heat. Up to 140 to 150 degrees, but the cloud hung over them. At night it could get below freezing, but the fire kept them warm. The protection, the guidance. You realize that when they left Egypt, there were probably in the neighborhood of 2 million people, and they stayed together. God guided, God protected, and throughout their wandering, there was no stumbling, there was no confusion, there was no fear because of the presence of the living God in their midst. And Jesus said, if you'll come to me, if you'll believe me, if you'll follow me, I'll provide the same for you. Guidance, protection, I'll keep you safe, I'll see you home. That's the promise of Christ to those who follow. But more than that, more than just His promise to be with them and to benefit them, He promised to be within them. You will have the light of life. Not only are you given insight and understanding, but you will become a source of light to others. That's the message of the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8 speaks to the church and says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are the light of the world. Matthew 5 verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Philippians 2 and verse 15, he speaks to the church again and he says, that you may be blameless, innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Or Matthew 13 and verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. It's an extraordinary statement. I am the light of the world. It's a wonderful promise. For those who follow me will never walk in darkness. So as the psalmist says, your word is a light unto my path. Paul say that we are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus, created into good works, that we should walk in them, that God provides guidance and direction. And it's all by His presence with us as the light of the world. The Bible is clear. Because of sin, men walk in darkness. Because of sin, we are born dead. The Bible doesn't say that we're spiritually sick. The Bible doesn't say that we're spiritually lacking. The Bible says we are spiritually dead. There is no life whatsoever. There is no light. There is no guidance. There is no understanding. The natural man does not understand the things of God, for they're spiritual and they must be spiritually discerned. The Bible talks about us being dead in our sin. It's not talking about physical death. We're up and walking around. The problem is we're dead and we don't even know it. If you stay in darkness long enough, you learn to function in darkness. What is made abundantly clear in this passage is that the only way anyone will ever have light is to come to Christ and follow Him. You will find light, enlightenment, understanding, spiritual truth in Christ, or you will not find it at all. In Christ and in Christ alone, there is light, because He and He alone is the light of the world. And light demands submission and obedience to follow Him. It's interesting. He doesn't say, if you believe, He says, if you follow. It's not intellectually accepting. It isn't a matter that you say, sounds good, I guess I'll believe that. But rather, I give myself to, and I follow after, and I walk in obedience to His command. Because to believe Him is to trust in Him. To believe Him is to obey Him. And there's a great and wonderful promise for those who will come to Him. But there's one other thing that I want to note that quickly I want us to see in verses 13 through 20. And that's the reaction of the Pharisees. Now, who are the Pharisees? Well, they're the experts. They're the ones with spiritual insight. They're the ones who know the law of God. They're the ones that believe it is their job to provide guidance and protection for the people of God. They see their role as being the great protector. They see their role as guarding the law of God and making sure that people live in accordance with the law of God. The problem is, you and I, because of where they stand in Scripture and how often they are on the opposite side of Christ, we think of them as horrible, awful people, when we need to understand that in Jesus' day, the Pharisee was the hero of the Jewish people. They were the picture of righteousness and goodness and godliness and spiritual insight and spiritual understanding. What I want you to see is that they didn't see. And their hardness demonstrates another reality. What I want you to see in verse 13 through 20 is that the rejection of Christ ensures spiritual darkness. As Jesus spoke, there were those who heard and rejoiced and believed and followed, and they got great spiritual insight and understanding and joy and life. And there were others who heard the very same things, but did not believe, and they spiraled into darker and darker and darker. When Jesus is loved, followed, and trusted, He becomes light. When He is rejected, tossed aside, or ignored, He becomes darkness. The same person, the same message, the same truth is light for one and darkness for another. It's a wonderful story connected with this in Exodus chapter 14. You'll remember the plagues came, and finally Pharaoh said, fine, get out. He released the people. And so they took off. And as they're leaving Egypt, Pharaoh has a change of heart. And Pharaoh says, we made a big mistake. So he gets his army together. They get their chariots, their horses, and all the means of war. And they go to pursue their slaves in order to drag them back and enslave them again. If they won't come back, we're just going to kill them. And you remember, the people of God are going out with great rejoicing because they've been delivered. Until they get to the Red Sea and they think, how are we going to get across? And as they're wondering how in the world they're going to get across, they look back and they see the dust as the army of Egypt is in pursuit. And they look at the army of Egypt, and then they look at the Red Sea. And then they look at the army of Egypt, and they look at the sea. And they look at Moses, and they said, so it wasn't good enough to die in Egypt? You brought us out here to die? This is all your idea. I don't know why we came out here with you. And then we read in Exodus 14, beginning at verse 19, then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. The New International Translation, I think, gets closer to the original because it says the pillar moved behind and stood between, and there was darkness on the one side and there was light on the other so that neither would cross over. The presence and the provision of God. Bringing light to those who follow and bringing darkness to those who reject. Did you know that Hugh Hefner grew up the child of a Methodist minister? But he rejected and he lives in darkness. Joseph Stalin studied for the priesthood, but rejected what he studied and was doomed to darkness. It's an important thing. It's an eternal thing. What will you do with the truth of God? To trust, to believe, to follow, leads to light, to greater light, to greater insight, to greater understanding. But to reject is to doom to eternal darkness. That's the message of John. That's the message of Jesus in this ceremony. The days of laying low are over. He started his march to the cross. And in this bold public announcement, in the temple, during the most popular of the three mandatory feasts, Jesus boldly declares, I and I alone am the light of the world. And Jesus, as the light, will grant light to all who will follow him. You will find spiritual light and life in Christ, or you will not find it at all. To submit to Christ is to enter into light. To reject him is to be plunged into eternal darkness. And so I must plead with you, with all that is within my being, come to the light. Come to Christ. Come trusting, believing, give yourself to him in joyful submission and faithful obedience. For therein is life eternal and abundant. And apart from that, there is only darkness and death. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that because you are faithful and true, you speak the word that is good and necessary. Your word and your word alone brings life. In Christ and in Christ alone, there is joy unspeakable and life eternal. And Lord, I pray for there are some here in this room this morning who've heard this message. And it's really nothing new. It's the message they've heard again and again. But they've still not believed. They've still not submitted. And so they are in real danger of being plunged into eternal darkness. And my hope and prayer is that by the work of your Spirit, their eyes will be opened and they will flee to Christ to live. Lord, there are others who are your people, but they've forgotten how serious this matter is. And so they can accept friends and loved ones who say, I'm just not interested. And they can accept it without it burdening their heart. And I pray that today you would rekindle the fire within us of the necessity of speaking and sharing the gospel and pleading with men and women, boys and girls to give their heart to Christ. For that is the only hope of life now and forevermore. You are the light of the world. And I pray that there will be those who run to the light this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.